Will you please turn to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We'll read from verse 16. 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." Chapter 2. We read from verse 8 through verse 12. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young man draw." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in thine eyes, that thou shouldest regard me, seeing I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has fully been shown me, all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people that thou hast not known heretofore. Jehovah recompense thy work, and let thy reward be full from Jehovah the God of Israel, for under whose wings thou art come to take refuge." Chapter 3. Verse 9 through verse 11. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou hast the right of redemption." And he said, "Blessed be thou of Jehovah, my daughter. Thou hast shown more kindness at the end than at the first, inasmuch as thou followest not young man, whether poor or rich. But now, my daughter, fear not. All that thou sayest will I do to thee, for all the gate of my people knows that thou art a woman of truth, of worth." Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of this place. Your witnesses this day." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we have just read thy word, and now we just ask thy Holy Spirit to open thy word to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, and draw us closer to thyself, because thou art our Redeemer, our love, our all. We do commit this time into thy hands, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In the whole Bible, there are only two books that bear the name of a woman. One is Ruth, and the other is Esther. We know there are remarkable differences between these two women. Ruth was a Moabitess, a Gentile. But she was sovereignly brought into the covenant people of God. Esther was a Jewish woman. But again, she was sovereignly put into the court of a Gentile kingdom. But there's one thing that is common to both of them. They are both used by God to fulfill God's purpose. This book of Ruth follows the book of Judges. In the ancient Jewish canon of the scripture, they actually put Ruth and Judges together as one book. The event that is recorded in this book of Ruth happened during the time of the Judges. Now, we do not know for sure just at what time of the Judges, under which judge, this thing happened. Some people thought that this happened during the time of Gideon. Because remember that before Gideon was raised up by God as a judge, the children of Israel were under the oppression. And they were deprived of their food. There was famine in the land. So probably what is recorded in the book of Ruth happened during the time of Gideon as the judge. But anyway, we find there is a great difference between the book of Judges and this book of Ruth. In the book of Judges, we notice the tragic, sad history of God's people. How they were unfaithful to God. And because of that, they were oppressed by the enemies among them and around them. They were not only unable to fully possess their possession, but they were in danger of losing their possession. It was a very sad record. But when you come to the book of Ruth, you see the bright side of the history of the children of Israel. There you'll find, through God's sovereign grace, how everything seemed to be restored. There was redemption. There was the recovery of the inheritance. So Ruth actually gives us the bright side of the history of the children of Israel at the time of the judges. Now Ruth is one of the festive roles. That is one of the books to be read during festival times, during the feast. And we are told that this book of Ruth is read at the time of Pentecost. It is not only a very beautiful story, but we know that in this book we see the grace, the principles of grace and redemption. Here was a woman, a Moabitess, You know, if we know the origin of the Moabites, if you go back to Genesis chapter 19, you find that Moab was the son born out of terrible sin. And the very word Moab means from the father. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And according to Deuteronomy, we find that the Moabites, even to the 10th generation, are not able to enter into the congregation of the children of Israel. In other words, the Moabites are completely excluded from the promises of God. And Ruth was a Moabitess. And yet through sovereign grace, she was brought into not only the covenant people of God, but we find that even she was, it was through her that David, the king, was born. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of our Lord Jesus, you will find that she was one of the four women mentioned in that genealogy. In other words, the Lord, our Lord Jesus, came through her. So that demonstrates to us the tremendous grace, sovereign, amazing grace of God. As you read this book of Ruth, you find it stands between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. You know, in the book of Judges, you find the Holy Spirit at the very end gives his comment. The reason why there was such a mess in the history of the people is because at that time there was no king. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the comment of the Holy Spirit. And then when you read 1 Samuel, you find the king was introduced. Finally, God introduced his king to his people. It is the history of the king. And in between you have Ruth. Ruth is the link between the Judges and 1 Samuel. Because through Ruth, you find to the end of chapter 4, you find through Ruth, David came into this world. So this book of Ruth is very important in the Word of God. It is not only a beautiful story, but you find that in this story, we do see a picture of the redemption of our Lord. Now let's go to this book. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. Now what is that land? That land is the promised land. That land was a good land. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you find that this land was a good land. It was a land full of springs, water brooks, rivers, a land of barley, of wheat, of corn, a land of olives, of vine, a land of iron and copper. It was a land that was blessed by God. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And if the children of Israel will keep God's word and His commandment, then God's eyes will be upon that land. And God will bless the heaven, and the heaven will bless the earth, and the earth will yield plenty. So there will be no scarceness in that land. This was the land. And yet, here we find there was famine in the land. It was out of the ordinary. It wasn't what it should be. Now, what is the reason for it? We know the reason for it is because the children of Israel, they rebelled against God. They did not keep the covenant. They did not keep the commandments of God. Instead, they committed abomination. They worshiped idols. They went away from God. And that's the reason why the land was cursed. There was the disciplinary hand of God upon that land. Now when the discipline of God came upon a people, what should the people do? They should humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They should repent. If they repented, then God will forgive them and God will restore them into His blessing. But instead of doing that, we found a man. A man by the name of Elimelech. He took his family, left the land of promise, of his inheritance, and went into the land of Moab. In other words, here was a man who escaped the discipline of the Lord. You know, it is very ironic because the very name of that man, Elimelech, means whose God is king. And his wife's name, Naomi, means my pleasantness. And they came from Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they left for the land of Moab, that is of the flesh. But brothers and sisters, can we judge that man? Is it not so that often that is the way we react to the discipline of God? Sometimes we find when God disciplines us, our first reaction is try to escape from it. Instead of acknowledging our sin, humbling ourselves before God, repent. Just as in 1 Peter we find it is said, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then in due time He will exhort you. Now instead of doing that, we flee from God's discipline. And do you know that fleeing from God's discipline means losing our inheritance? The disciplinary hand of God followed that man to the land of Moab. He couldn't escape God's discipline. There's no way. He died. His two sons married two Moabitish women. Against the plain word of God. And the discipline followed them. Both of the sons died. There was no hope for that family. to regain their inheritance. Because all the men died. This was because they tried to flee from the discipline of God. Brothers and sisters, does God ever discipline us? If He has never chastened us, then we are not His sons. We are bastards. He chastens us because He loves us. Are we so perfect that we never sin against Him? We never do anything wrong? And if God, out of His love, should discipline us, is it not His desire that through discipline He may restore us? He has no desire to punish us. He does not want us just to suffer. That is not God's will. The reason why He disciplines us is because He wants to restore us to Himself. He wants to restore us to our inheritance. But brothers and sisters, if we escape from discipline, we may. It may appear to be so. But can we escape? Probably the hand of God will be even heavier than those who remain in the land. But whoever tries to escape from discipline, remember one thing. You have the danger of losing your inheritance. Discipline is for the purpose of our inheriting our inheritance. There is so much in Christ that God wants us to inherit. And through discipline we grow up. And we are able to possess our possessions in Christ Jesus. But God is merciful. When the children of Israel were under oppression, we find finally they cried unto the Lord. If you read Judges chapter 6, you'll find they were oppressed for 7 years. And strangely, it wasn't until towards the end of that 7 years they began to cry to the Lord. And when they cried to God, God sent His messenger to them to tell them why. Why were they in such poor situation? In other words, God convicted them that they might repent of their sins. And in God's great mercy, He raised up a judge for them to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. Naomi was left there in the land of Moab. Three widows were there. They were there for about 10 years. Then she heard in the field of Moab that God had visited His people to give them bread. Now, brothers and sisters, here you find a woman, Naomi. She was under the disciplinary hand of God. But notice her attitude. She was not like her husband, fleeing from God's discipline to the very end. But Naomi realized that she was under the disciplinary hand of God. You remember she told the two daughters-in-law that she was in more pain, suffering than they. Why? Because the disciplining hand of God was upon her very heavy. In other words, you'll find she was a woman who submitted under the discipline of the Lord. So far as herself was concerned, she has lost all hope of regaining her inheritance. There was no man. But when she heard that God had visited the land to give the people bread, her heart was stirred. Why? Because even though she was under discipline, yet she had a heart, a desire for God and for the inheritance. So she decided to go back. She tried to send her daughters-in-law away because it was a hopeless case for them to follow her into the land of Israel. There was no hope for them. But there was Ruth. You know, brothers and sisters, how was Ruth brought into that relationship with the covenant people of God? It wasn't really because she was married to Mahlon. It was really through Naomi. Ruth was brought into that relationship with the covenant people of God through Naomi. Now remember, Naomi was a person under discipline. But because she submitted herself under the disciplining hand of God, there was such a beauty that came out from that kind of attitude. It attracted Ruth to throw herself under the wings of the God of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, how true it is. When you see a person who is under God's discipline, and there is that submissive spirit, there is a testimony there. It shows not only faith, but it shows how living, how real is the God that you submit to. You know, this kind of attitude you do not see in the world. In the world, what you see is rebellion. So when you see that kind of submissive spirit, taking it as from the Lord, bowing under the hand of God, acknowledging that God is right, He is right in all His doings, and only looking for His mercy. You know, that kind of attitude reveals something real. That God is real. that our relationship with God is real. And that attracts people, because people are looking for reality. And that attracted Ruth, not only to Ruth, but to the God. Not only to Naomi, but to the God of Naomi. So when Naomi tried to send her away, you notice what she said? He said, "Do not entreat me to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She cast her lot with the people of God. He took God of Israel as her God. She was willing to leave her native place, her own people, her gods, and just trust herself under the wings of the living God. Ruth means beauty. Some people say Ruth means satisfied. You know, as you read this book of Ruth, which is a very short story, and yet you find how beautiful is this woman. You can find so many virtues in that woman. Look at the relationship, her relationship with her mother-in-law. We find usually, we say, the relationship with mother-in-law and daughter-in-law are very difficult. And that's common. Because both, you know, want to have that exclusive right over the man. And invariably there will be conflict. It's very difficult for mother-in-law and daughter-in-law to get along well. But here you find a beautiful example. That good relationship, intimate relationship between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. How the mother-in-law will think everything for the daughter-in-law. You remember how Naomi said, "Is it not time that I should do something for her?" And there you'll find the daughter-in-law, her love towards her mother-in-law, how willing she was to serve her, to work for her, to support her. There is such a beautiful relationship there. And I do feel that, you know, if the life of the Lord is really living out, this should be the case. The reason why sometimes we find this is not the case is because we are living on by our own fleshly life instead of living by the life of Christ. If the life of Christ really is living in both the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law, well, there will be a beautiful relationship, such a harmonious, loving, beautiful relationship. That is bound to be so. We find Ruth is such a diligent person. She worked on the fields, and even the servant of Boaz said, "Now this maiden, she has worked here from morning until now, and she very seldom rested. She was just working and working and working. She was a diligent, industrious woman." And when she was giving some food to eat, you find she left some for her mother-in-law. She was not selfish in any sense. There are lots of good things we can say about this Ruth. But I think we want to concentrate just on one point, and that is, she cast herself under the wings of the God of Israel. She was a Moabitish woman. She was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. He was barred from the promises of God. She had no part whatsoever with God. And yet you find she was drawn to God. She came to put herself under the wings of God. And was she to be disappointed? Legally, she had no part. Forever. Even to the 10th generation. But God did not deal with her in a legal manner. God dealt with her with grace. One brother said, the children of Israel, they did not love God, and they were in danger of losing their inheritance. But here was a Moabitess who loved God, and because of her love for God, she gained the inheritance. Because God will never refuse a lover. No matter what your past history may be. You remember in Luke chapter 18, I think, the Lord Jesus said to Simon, the Pharisees, concerning that sinful woman, saying that she is forgiven much because she loves much. So here we find Ruth. In her heart, she was drawn to God through Naomi. She said, your people, my people. Your God, my God. And because of that, we find how the blessing of the Lord came upon her. Brothers and sisters, I think this should teach us a lesson. That above all things, there must be love. If we love God, He will never refuse us. Then a third person came into the picture. It was Boaz. Now Boaz means in him is strength. Boaz was a kinsman of the family of Elimelech. He was a rich man. He had many fields. He was a generous person. He was very observant. And we find that Ruth, it so happened that she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. Now, you know, according to Leviticus, we find that according to the Levitical law, you know, when you are reaping your harvest, and if you forget a sheaf, you are not allowed to go back to take it up. Why? Because this is to be left for the widow, for the strangers, and for the poor. So it was the practice among the children of Israel that whenever there was a harvesting, a reaping of fields, there will be these poor people, widows, strangers, following the reapers and pick up whatever is left behind so that they might have food to eat. Now that shows the character of God. God always has a compassion towards the poor, the widow, and the strangers. And God reminded the children of Israel, because once you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and so you do to others what you want others to do to you. And according to that custom, Ruth asked permission from her mother-in-law. Now see again how obedient was this daughter-in-law. She asked permission from Ruth, from Naomi, and said, could I, will you let me go and glean in the fields? And Naomi said, go. So she went. And there by the providence of God. You know, there were many fields in Bethlehem. But by the providence of God, she was directed to the fields of Boaz. She didn't know that. But God knew. And this man, Boaz, came to the field and asked people, who is that woman? And they say she is a Moabitess woman coming back with Naomi, and she has been working here until now. And Boaz was kind to her. The reason why Boaz was kind to her, she said, it is because all that you have done has been told me. You are a woman of worth. You are willing to leave your own land, your own nativity, your own people, and come under the wings of God. God will recompense you. He will reward you. And that's the reason why Boaz was so kind to Ruth. In other words, Boaz here represents Christ. He is a type of Christ. You know, our Lord Jesus, He is our kinsman. Why? How can God be our kinsman? God is our creator, our maker. We are His created beings. In one sense, you'll find the scripture said, we are like a clay in the hand of the potter. And the potter has every right to make whatever vessel out of that clay. And there's nothing for us to say. Now, how can God be our kinsman? There is a relationship there. Of course we know. It is because the Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. He is far, far above all us. Great distance. There is no relationship of that intimate kind. But thank God our Lord Jesus came into this world. You remember Hebrews chapter 2 said, "For he who sanctifies and those that are sanctified are of one." It is because we are of flesh and blood, therefore the Lord took part in the same, that he may die for us, and through his death annul the one who has the power of death, the devil, and deliver us out of the fear of death. He is our kinsman. He is rich, full of grace and truth. And he is willing. He is kind. So Boaz said to Ruth, "Stay in my fields. Do not go anywhere else. Just glean in my fields." Even the gleaning from the fields of Boaz were plentiful. You know, brothers and sisters, even before we really came to know the Lord, maybe we just have a kind of desire for the Lord. We really have not known him yet. God, in his providence, will lead us to his fields. I do not know if you have that kind of experience. You know, even before you know God, you may just have a desire, but you really don't know him yet. And yet you find, strangely, you are gleaning in the fields of Boaz. You are picking up blessings from God. God does bless you in many ways. You know, it reminds me of that Canaanite woman when she cried to the Lord for her child, and the Lord said, "It is not right to give bread to the dogs." You remember that story? And that woman said, "Yes, but the pet dogs pick up the scratches, all these fragments under the table." And this is the situation of Ruth at that time. You know, she was a dog, so far as the Jews are concerned. But so far as God is concerned, she is a pet dog, not a wild dog. And she was allowed to pick up all these fragments for the children. You know, unfortunately, some people are satisfied just by picking up these pieces and bits. They just want to be under the table and pick up something they think that's grand. They do not want to sit with the king and eat from the table. There is so much more that the Lord is willing to give to us. Ruth was brought to the fields of Boaz. And because of that, her livelihood was solved. Even her mother-in-law's was solved. But is that all? Is that all you want? Is that all you desire is some blessing from God? Yeah, God will bless you. But is that all you want? Nah. Naomi knew better. So she told Ruth, when the harvest was over, she said, this man Boaz is our kinsman. He has the right of redemption. You know, according to the word of God, in Leviticus chapter 25, you find that if an Israelite becomes poor and he has to sell his land. You know, you must remember this. You know, the land actually belonged to God. And God apportioned to each a piece. So in other words, that piece that God has given to each person is meant to be kept in the family forever. So when a person gets so poor that he has to sell his land, in other words, the land will get out of the family. So according to the law, the next of the kinsmen, the next king, has the right to redeem the land, to buy it, so that the land will remain in the family and will not go to the other tribes, or maybe even go to foreigners. Now that's Leviticus chapter 25. One law. And there is another law in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And it says that if a man died without a child, his brother who lives with him should take his wife in order to bear children, seed for his brother. And that is again on the matter of inheritance. So the inheritance will continue on. You know, inheritance is very important to the children of Israel. So here is Boaz. He had a right of redemption. But this right of redemption had to be claimed. So Naomi said, tonight, you know, Boaz will eat and drink and very happy because the harvest was over, and he will probably lie down on the threshing floor. You go in and claim the right of redemption. So Ruth went in and lay at his feet. And when he woke up and said, who are you? And Ruth said, I'm Ruth. Cover me with the skirt of your garment. You have the right of redemption. You know, this whole thing happened on the threshing floor. And you know what threshing floor is. Threshing floor is the place where they separate the wheat from the chaff. So, spiritually speaking, threshing floor speaks of the cross. Because at the cross, you find there is a dividing of everything. What is of God and what is not of God. There is a great dividing at the cross. And Ruth claimed her right of redemption at the threshing floor. So brothers and sisters, remember this. It is at the cross of our Lord Jesus that we lay our claim for the right of redemption. Because our Christ, our Lord Jesus, has died on the cross for us. He said, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. And therefore, there we claim the right of redemption. We said, redeem us, Lord. You remember that parable our Lord Jesus spoke? Two men enter into the temple to pray, and the Pharisees, being self-righteous, he was praying to himself loudly to be heard by everybody except God, and said, God, I thank you because I'm so good. I'm not like that sinner. And there you'll find that publican, he did not even dare to come forward. He lay back and he beat his breast and said, oh God, have mercy upon me. And in another translation said, oh Lord, allow me to be atoned. He was looking at the altar. He saw the sacrifice burning. And he said, allow me to be atoned. I claim my right of redemption. And he got it. So brothers and sisters, it is at the cross of our Lord Jesus that we claim the right of redemption. And you know what a right it is. It is a double redemption. It is not only redeeming the land, it is redeeming the person. Well, unfortunately, there was one even closer in relationship than Boaz. So Boaz said, yes, I will do it. I will be glad to do it. Because you're a woman of worth. Everybody knows about it. But there's one closer. And if he wants to do it, I have to let him do it. If he doesn't, then I will do it. Now this, another closer king, the name is not mentioned. Spiritually speaking, who can be that one to us? Who is closer to us in a sense than our Lord Jesus? It is evident. Before grace came through our Lord Jesus, God gave law through Moses. In other words, the law came first, and then grace. Do you know there is one that is closer to you in time? And that is the law. What is the law? If you keep them, you live. But can the law redeem us? If you keep the law, you may live. That is true. But who is able to keep the law? The law is holy, but we are in the flesh. We are weak. And the law cannot redeem us, because if he tries to redeem us, it will jeopardize his inheritance. You know, what does that mean? It means that if the law is trying to say it's okay, everything is okay, then he becomes lawless. He cannot do that. There's no way for law to redeem us. The law said you keep every law, and then you live. If you break one of the law, you die. There's no compromise. There's no negotiation. There's no way. Law cannot do it. So that man said, no, I cannot do it. Boaz, you have it. And he take off his sandals and gave to Boaz. And that was the custom at that time, you know, for any transaction. He couldn't do it. Dear brothers and sisters, thank God, law cannot redeem us. You know, oftentimes we find people, well, unfortunately, even in the Christian world, there are still many people who try to keep the law in order to be redeemed. But the law tells us he cannot do it. It's a hopeless case. No one is good enough to be saved except through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus. Here you find Boaz. He not only had the right of redemption, he had the will to redeem. He had the willingness, the readiness. He was even anxious to redeem. And you know, Naomi knew that. She said, that man will not stay until he did it. And sure enough, early in the morning, he went to the gate of the city. He called that man in. He called the witnesses, the elders there. And immediately, he wanted to have the transaction made. Now, isn't it like our Lord Jesus, how anxious he is to redeem us? He not only has the right to redeem us, he not only has the means to redeem us, he not only has the will to redeem us, he not only is willing to redeem us, you'll find he is even anxious to redeem us. Oh, how anxious he is that he may redeem us. Why are you not anxious about it? Let him redeem you. And you know, not only the lost inheritance is recovered, the person is redeemed. Boaz said, I will purchase the land and I will purchase Ruth to be my wife. Brothers and sisters, do you know that we have lost our inheritance through sin? What God has originally meant for us to possess for eternity, we lost all through sin. We have not only lost our inheritance, that is God's intended gifts, grace for us, but we are also lost people. You know, to lose an inheritance is one thing, to lose yourself is another thing. But we lost both. We lose both. We are lost, and we have lost our inheritance. We have no hope. Our portion will be with the devil in the fire that always burns. But thank God, through our Lord Jesus, he has redeemed us. He has bought us for himself, not to be his slaves, but to be his beloved wife. Brothers and sisters, redemption is more than having our sins forgiven. It's more than just having our lost inheritance restored. Redemption is that we, as people, we are so redeemed that we are brought into union with Christ. See, sometimes we think that when we are redeemed, we get something. We get forgiveness of sin. We get eternal life. We get this and that blessing of God. But brothers and sisters, more than that. More than that. When we are redeemed, we are brought into union with Christ. All that is Christ is ours. All the fullness, all the riches that is of Christ is not ours. It's because we are united with Him in one. And being united with Him, you'll find that everything that God has originally designed to give to us as heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ become reality. We are now entering into the fullness of God. And that is redemption. That is how far redemption will go. And the Lord said He has done it. Boaz declared before the people, "Today I have done this. You are witnesses." The Lord has done it. Now let us enter in. But brothers and sisters, as you read to the end of the chapter, you find that Ruth, a Moabitess woman, was not only brought into the covenant people, but he was brought into a union with Boaz. And out of that union, at the end of that book, it says, David and Jesse begot David. In other words, the king was brought in. Eli Melech means whose God is king. His name is so, but his life is a different story. He did not allow God to be king over his life. If he allowed God to be king over his life, he would stay in the promised land. In spite of famine, he will humble himself before God, trusting God, submitting himself under the disciplined hand of God, and thus be restored. But you find that he didn't let God be his king. And that is the book of Judges. Nobody allowed God to be their king. They themselves are kings. They do things according to their own will. But here you'll find through that union of Ruth and Boaz, Cain, king. Cain was brought in through that union. So brothers and sisters, let us remember this. It is through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus, we are brought into the union with Christ. And in our union with Him, the kingship of Christ is brought into being. Let the whole world know that our Lord is King. In this union, we not only enjoy everything that He has for us, but in this union, we declare that He is our King, and He is the King of the whole world. Now, this is the book of Ruth. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this book of Ruth, because it does show us Thy amazing grace, the greatness of Thy redemption. Lord, we do acknowledge that we are like Ruth, having no part with Thee, And yet, in thy great love and mercy, in thy sovereign grace, thou hast brought us into the covenant relationship with thee. We thank thee that thou hast redeemed us through the cross of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we are now united with thee. We thank thee that we do acknowledge that thou art our King, and there is none else. To thee be the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus.